Proverbs and chapter number 19, the book of Proverbs and chapter number 19. I want to also say, thank God we got the siding finished on the church parsonage. Got that sealed up yesterday, and Brother Titus helped me with that. I appreciate all his help and his work and helping us get that done. We still got some more paint and different things to do to it, but the siding is done. And so we thank the Lord for that. That's been a big project of our church that's hung on for several months. But we're thankful to get it done. Amen. And so God is good. All right, Proverbs chapter 19. We're looking again at wisdom and how to have wisdom in our life from the book of Proverbs. Wisdom comes from the Lord, doesn't it? Amen. Wisdom comes from the Lord. And can anyone have wisdom? Yes, they can. God gives it liberally, he says in his word. And how do we get wisdom? Okay, we ask of God, right? How else do we get wisdom? Read God's word. Does just reading it give us wisdom? What's the connection there then? Applying it, putting it into our personal life, right? So we could know the principle but not apply it and does us no good, right? And what's another way we learn wisdom? Ask for it in faith, okay? Preaching, good. Good counsel, right? Wisdom. You know, like that don't eat too much before Christmas wisdom. And we missed that one, right? How many of you missed that one? We miss it every year, right? Every year. But so anyhow, God gives us wisdom. God wants every Christian to have wisdom. And, you know, I think we ought to look at wisdom this way as a Christian, is that it is not a negative thing for God to give a Christian wisdom. It is like a blessed world that God opens up to the Christian to give us his wisdom. I mean, think about it. God doesn't have to impart wisdom to us, but he desires for us to see things the way he does, and that wisdom is what blesses our life and makes our life joyful and blessed. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a negative, sour grapes Christian life. Amen? I want to live a joyful Christian life. God didn't come into my heart to give me sour grapes. Amen? He came into my heart and in your heart, too, because that wisdom is the pathway that leads us to his greatest joy in life. Amen? You know, salvation, the Bible says that from a child, it's wisdom that leads a person to salvation. Wisdom. If a person gets saved, it's because there is wisdom involved in it. And because nobody wants to spend eternity away from God. Nobody wants to miss heaven. Amen? And so we need the wisdom of God. So let's begin here, Proverbs chapter 19. Begin with verse number 1. Follow along this morning and as we read several verses here. Notice the Bible says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, and he that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Let's pray this morning. Father, guide us, we pray and ask, as we open our Bible this morning and as we look at the truths and proverbs of wisdom. God, we so need your wisdom this morning. We so need your wisdom in our hearts and our lives. We need to hunger for it and desire it, that we might be more wise in our life. And Lord, we do thank you this morning for the gift of wisdom. You don't have to impart wisdom, God, but you desire us to have your knowledge and your wisdom. So bless us, we pray. Help us, give us a heart, and then help us, Lord, to apply these truths in life when we need them, right where we need them the most. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to look at the passage of Scripture here and open up some things. This particular passage connects different verses together. And it connects verses together to support the truth of wisdom that God is bringing out here in the passage. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to begin with number one. The first lesson here that we see is in verse number one, and it is entitled, Wisdom Values Integrity. Wisdom values integrity. Now, the Bible talks about integrity here in verse 1. Notice, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Now, God is talking about some better things here. And he's saying here, it's better to walk in integrity even if you're poor. And then it goes and makes a comparison with it, than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Now, these two thoughts are tied together, but they don't seem like they're tied together. And so I began to think about what these two thoughts in verse 1 are connecting and tying together. And I think here's the idea of what it's saying. It's better to get ahead through integrity than manipulative methods. It's better to get ahead through integrity than through manipulative methods. You know, there's two ways that people get ahead. Either they get ahead the hardworking, right way, they're trying to do the right thing, they uphold truth and decency and honor. But then there are those who are trying to get ahead in a manipulative way. And I think that's what this verse is talking about here in verse 1 when it says, he that is perverse of his lips and is a fool. The Bible's talking about two different people here, two different men. And one believes in just hard work, staying at it, doing the right thing, being honest, character, and integrity is really guiding this man in life. And conversely, there's this guy who thinks he's so smart that he can talk his way through life, and he can manipulate things. His lips are his guide. He can say things and make things happen with his voice. And yeah, you know, it reminds me of a politician. Amen. I have to be honest with you. Reminds me of politicians. You know, there are politicians. You know what a politician is? Poly means many, and a tick is a blood-sucking creature. right? So many blood-sucking creatures, politics, all right? So it reminds me of politicians. A lot of politicians can say one thing and completely don't even mean what they're saying. But why are they saying it? Because they think their lips will get them ahead. They think their speaking will cause them to as long as words rather than substance is what they follow. Whereas on the other side, here's this man. He is just being faithful, godly, dedicated, hardworking. He's letting his work speak for him. The other guy is letting his false tongue speak for him. Boy, we could give many examples of that, right? We give many examples of past history or maybe somebody you know. We won't mention any names, right? But maybe we somebody we know. I won't mention any names today because if I did, Joe Biden would certainly be embarrassed. Amen? So I'm saying here, God is teaching us through wisdom that integrity, personal integrity, is a whole lot better than that kind of mentality. God's saying it's better. And this is what wisdom teaches us. Wisdom teaches us, you know, what happens is the guy who speaks starts here and everybody is awed at his words. And by the way, if you look in the Bible and you see a picture of Antichrist, Antichrist is a man like this. He's big on words. But what happens to anybody like this? Slowly you begin to see their words are no good and they begin to decline. On the opposite side, here's a guy who starts out low. He works hard. He values integrity. He values truthfulness. And little by little, he does better and better. When you come to the end, the guy with the tongue in the beginning, he's down here. And the guy with character and integrity is here. And that is the value of it. See, we don't just live our life for today. We're to live our life because we want to be faithful all the way into the end. Faithful unto death is what Paul said. And he wants this character to just remain in us. He said it's better than trying to get somewhere by wrong words, false pretenses. Somebody billing themselves up bigger than what they really are. That is not God's way. That is not God's way. If you look at anyone in the Bible who's done anything, God's always gone down to the lowly one and picked the lowly one. Remember little David, the shepherd boy? He became the king. God chose Moses. Where was Moses? Backside of the desert. He was herding sheep for 40 years. God said, I want to use that man. I'm going to tell you something. God often uses lowly people to do great things. It's because that character is valued. Integrity is valued by that individual person. And let me tell you something. Our country is leaving this off. We're drifting from this principle. And we better get back to it, because if we don't, we're going to be a nation of mess. We used to be a nation of substance, true substance. But we're going down because the integrity in our nation is depleting as a whole. So this is the truth. This is what he's trying to emphasize. So in our personal lives, we have to emphasize our own hard work, truth, character. Because you know what makes up a nation? You know what makes up a church? You know what makes up a home? It's individuals. Individual people. And when that integrity stands and when that integrity is solid, that is what makes everything in life solid. That's what makes a great country. is when there's integrity. So this is the principle here. Now look at verse 2. Now he adds the word also. See the word also in verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Now he's not talking about the body, he's talking about the soul. Man is made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. We are a triune. We got that from a triune God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are a body, a soul, and a spirit. The body isn't going to live forever, but your soul's going to live forever somewhere. And Scripture's teaching about this wisdom. It's more important to make sure through the integrity, because he adds the word also, so it connects the first sentence or the first verse with this understanding that there needs to be in our hearts an integrity to understand and know that our soul is saved. You know, there's a lot of people who live life all their life and never make that decision. But God's saying here, hey, it's wise to be saved. It's wise to know Christ as your Savior. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, then you're following the wrong path. Amen. And you say, I don't know. You know, in our nation today was a nation that was founded on God's word. You know, the liberals are trying to rewrite all the history of our nation. But you go back to all 50 state constitutions, all 50 of them refer to God in their constitutions. All 50 of them. It's because that's how we were founded in our nation. What we're seeing today is that depleting. And people are missing a knowledge of God. You know, preachers aren't preaching it anymore. They're not preaching, you got to be saved. You must be born again. And we've got to get back to it. You know, this idea that we just come to church and get a good feeling. Let's just get a good feeling and get, you know, a warm and fuzzy feeling. No, let's get something for our soul. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. You see, the truths of God's word don't just impact your mind. They impact your soul. They impact our entire being. Our soul is involved in the truths that we're learning in Scripture. So God's saying clearly, you need to know how to be saved. Be saved. Trust Christ. Trust Christ before it's too late, because there's going to be a day for everyone that it's going to be too late. When a person dies without Christ, it's too late. They can't come back and be saved. It's too late. Their eternity is sealed. And so it's important to know how to get saved. And you can't get saved through baptism. Did you know that? The only thing that happens in baptism is you get wet. But baptism is a picture of what you've already done in Christ. In other words, you were buried with him by baptism into death, but then you were raised to walk in newness of life. That old man died and God gave you a new man to walk in the newness of Christ. That's salvation. You can't get saved through baptism. Water can't save you. You can't get sprinkled and get to heaven. You just get less wet than baptism. Right? You can't do that. These are man-made ideas. Does man usually come up with the right answer? No, that's why we need God. That's why we need God's wisdom. Because when we have God's wisdom, we have a true knowledge of what is right. We know how to get saved. You know, a lot of people think you can get saved by being good, being a good person. Well, if you could get saved by being good, why would Jesus have needed to die on the cross? You see, there's only one way. The knowledge of salvation for your soul, the eternity, is to trust in the blood of Jesus, admit that you're a sinner, ask God to forgive you of your sins, put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A promise of God. Amen? If the soul doesn't know that, the Bible says it's not good. It's not good. So we need to know salvation. We need to know how to be saved. And you know, as parents, we need to know how to guide our children to salvation. You know, we saw several of our children saved in the home growing up. Several of them came to us and asked salvation. My wife, they'd come to my wife, come to me and say, I'm not saved. And we'd pray with them, lead them through it. And you want to have a knowledge of that, because those days come when your child will come to you and be talking about salvation. Amen. And it's important that a parent knows that knowledge of how to be saved. And by the way, when you know true salvation, then you know this. You know that you cannot depend on your own merits to get you there. You understand that it is a life of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but his merits are sufficient for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. So for the soul to not know, it is not good. All right, let's move on. All right, go to verse number 4. All right, here's an interesting verse. Notice verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Wealth. Talking about money. Wealth makes a lot of friends. You know, you know, what causes this? What causes wealth to have a lot of friends? Who knows? Sir?
He does a lot of talking.
Okay. He does a lot of talking, all right. What is it about money or wealth that causes people to want to come? The love of money, right? And where are you going to get it? From the poor guy? No, you got to go to the rich guy, right? And this is a Bible truth, isn't it? It says, I found a guy that's got money. I'm going to be his buddy, his friend. Wealth maketh many friends. But is that genuine friendship? It's not genuine friendship, is it? Okay, so here's the principle, what it's saying. In verse number 4, the wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Now, a poor man may lose friends if he doesn't have things that that friend wants. But here's the point, is that a poor man will have real friends. He may not have as many, but the few that he has will be real friends. Can I tell you something? Having money ain't as good as we think it is. Right? And everybody's pursuing money in our world, right? Everybody's going after it. And don't get me wrong, you have to have a certain amount to live, right? Money in itself is not wrong. But boy, money can sure twist people's hearts and minds. And it can make people do things that really do not please God and will not have friends. If you're poor but you have friends, it's because that person wants to be your friend. Amen? Imagine a rich person. You say, oh, I'd like to be rich. Well, imagine not knowing who your real friends are and who your real friends aren't. Imagine that kind of life. What a negativity it would put in you. You know, it may surprise you, but you ought to read stories about people who are rich and see the negative things that go along with their wealth. Now, again, wealth is not wrong. God, you know, there were men in the Bible that were godly men that had wealth. Abraham was one. Job was one. And both of these men were very godly, and God used them. But it wasn't because they trusted in their wealth. It's because they trusted in God. Amen? And there's a false idea out there today that says, oh, if you just love God and you just serve God, God's going to make you rich. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Because sometimes riches and wealth can be a curse rather than a blessing. So he's saying here, he's connecting this idea of wealth with friends, okay? Now, look at chapter 17 and verse 17. Notice, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So God's saying here, all right, a friend's just going to love you all the time. Being a true friend and having a true friend doesn't depend on what that particular friend has. It depends on what that person is. It depends on what they are. That's true friendship. A friend loveth at all times. You know a true friend when you're going through hardship and trouble. Because true friendship has four qualities to it. I wrote four qualities down. Real friendship has this quality. Number one, it has the right motives for friendship. Number two, it has a certain amount of loyalty. You know, if you have a friend, there's a certain amount of loyalty that you have to that friend. There's a certain amount of, you know, we're connected, we're friends. I'm going to defend my friend. Friendship has a certain amount of loyalty connected to it. And then the third thing here is that a real friend will sharpen you in the Lord. A real friend will make you a better Christian by being around them. Look at Proverbs 27. Go over there real quick. Proverbs 27. Look at verse number 17. Proverbs 27, 17. Notice it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, I think friendship, what Bible teaches is friendship should sharpen each other. Don't be around a friend who makes you a duller Christian. Be around somebody who makes you a sharper Christian. You say, well, whenever I'm around that Christian, they put me under conviction. That's a good friend. That's a good friend. You say, they always bother me when I'm under conviction. Well, it should bother us, right? But a real friend, he's going to try to make us sharper than what we are. That is true friendship. Because if he wasn't a friend, he would just pass you by. He wouldn't care. But a real friend says, hey, don't do that. Don't go that way. You know why? Because it's out of a genuine concern and a genuine care. You know, I'm always surprised whenever I see a kid who, I have to laugh too, because you ever met a kid that just wanted to get away from home and get away from the rules of their parents? And so what do? They go join the army. Dumb decision, right? Especially if you're trying to get away from the rules. But you know what? Sometimes a young person does not really understand that a parent has a deep love for them. And that love for them is what creates the rules in their life that want them to do right and do well. for their good and for their blessings. And sometimes a child does not really understand the importance that real love and a real parent teaches them what they should know and what they should be. You know? Because really, if you think about it, if we let them just do their own thing, whatever they want to do, they could end up in some bad places in life. And so a real parent's going to say, hey, no. And you know what? A young person, especially a teenager, if they're wise, they should realize and understand that a parent, a preacher, anyone in their authority has a better motive for them in their life. Amen. Amen. So wisdom is saying, all right, be a real friend and have a real friend. I think everybody knows what it's like to have a friend stab them in the back or a supposed friend, you know. But you know what? I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches a friend loveth at all times. All times. All times. So, great principle. Now, getting back to the connection of money here, he goes on and he talks about this this thing of money here. I lost the verse here. I'll come back with it later here. So, this is the principle of money. Money, people gravitate to money today. But be careful. Be careful in choosing friends. Don't choose a friend just because they have money. And don't be a friend if you have money. Just remember something. Find out there are true friends. Find a true friend in life. Amen. Find true friendships. It's not based on money. It's based on the integrity of those two friends together. All right. Let's go on. Look at verse number 11. Are you still with me? All right. Some of you look like you've had lots of good food this past week as far as your sleepy eyes. Amen? So I have to keep you awake, all right? All right, notice verse number 11. Notice what it says. It says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is glory to pass over a transgression. Now, I wrote this down about this verse. Wisdom keeps anger in control. Wisdom keeps anger in control. Now, there are two kinds of angers. And it may surprise you, but there is a kind of anger that is not wrong. But what he's talking about here, and by the way, that's called a righteous indignation. In other words, when you see something wrong and evil and it makes you angry and upset, that is a righteous indignation. And by the way, we should have a righteous indignation in our heart, because a Christian should not want to look at sin and evil and say, whatever. You know, it should bother us. Now, what he's saying here, though, is he's talking about a control of this anger. And he said he can defer it or he can put it off. And I think the point that he's trying to make here, the scripture's saying, is that before we get angry, we ought to think and consider about a situation before we jump to anger. Now, oftentimes when something hits us, we want to get angry and emotional. Now, I know none of you are like that, but us Larsons can get like that sometimes, right? And sometimes we want to jump to a conclusion. Wisdom defers the anger. Wisdom says, okay, let me think through this thing. Let me think through it. In other words, the control of the anger helps you come to the right conclusion. See? In other words, what God is saying and what God's trying to teach us is, you know, before we get angry, about something, we should be able to control that anger, to think through it, to come to the right decision. Because oftentimes when we're emotionally wrapped in something, and it's not just anger, but when we're emotionally wrapped in something, it is often that emotion that speaks for us. And often that emotion makes the decisions. But we're supposed to allow God to make our decisions for us. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place for righteous indignation. There is. And the Bible even teaches this, but he's teaching us here, always be able to keep control before something happens. Stop and have the ability to think and talk to God before that anger takes us over. You know, I've learned this in life, that there's a lot of things that are going to hit us negatively. There are a lot of hits that Christians have to take in life. It really is. And you see, it's that way, and it should be that way, because we are supposed to be little lights in this world, and he is the great light. We're just a reflection of Christ if we're living for him. And if we're living for Christ, we're going to have persecution. We're going to have those hits in life hit us. It's a fact of life. You know, I like what Candace Owens said about that. Life is hard. Get a helmet. Right? Life's hard. Get a helmet. There's a lot of truth to that, you know? But don't let anger control you. We as Christians are supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is supposed to guide us. He will guide you into all truth. And we have to allow that anger to be deferred. All right, before I get mad, before I jump to a conclusion, let's just stop and think and assess the situation. You will come to a better conclusion when you consider the whole gamut of the situation. And what it does in our life is it makes us wise before we make a decision that could be the wrong decision. It makes a decision. And I think especially if you're in a leadership position, especially if you're a leader, this should be a principle in your life where you're not just going to run to that anger, but you're going to just assess it and let the Holy Spirit of God guide you and control you. You know, I've known Christians in life who've had a lot of unfair things happen to them. And a lot of hurts in life that were not their own or were not self-inflicted. But they had to live with some kind of problem or some kind of thing that was very hard. And it's easy for that anger to build up, but that anger can also destroy us as a Christian. But you know, God's grace and his goodness is good if we'll follow his grace and his goodness throughout all the situations in life. You can defer that anger. You can put it off. And uncontrolled anger can cause us to make wrong decisions. But now notice the rest of the verse. It's connected together, and it says, verse 11, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, what I think it's teaching us is that a man like this can learn to forgive. He can forgive. He can stay controlled by the Holy Spirit. He can forgive. Now, I'll tell you what, that's not easy to do. It's not easy to forgive somebody that hurt you. But didn't Jesus do the same thing? Didn't Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And that is the same type of Christian that we ought to become more like. We ought to become like that type of Christian. You say, does it make you mad? Some things go on in the world? Yeah, they do. But you know what? We got to divert it to prayer. We got to divert our anger to thought and prayer, trusting God and acting wise in our life. Or that anger can control us. And it can actually twist us and make us into a person that God didn't intend for us to be. So we need that Holy Spirit control in our lives. And we need God to control our actions at any time. And, you know, I'll tell you, sometimes a person will grow up in a home. And I think that a home, it can be a place where, you know, a young person can grow up and become an angry and a bitter person growing up in a bad home. A home where Christ is not honored, there can be a lot of trouble. And a child can build up a life where they build up an anger, and sometimes they don't even know it. And they're living an angry life just because of the home life that they had growing up that was not a godly life. And you know what you have to learn to do? When you become an adult, you have to learn to forgive that. Amen? You have to learn to forgive that. And that may be a struggle to forgive others. But forgiveness always frees the person who's holding that anger in. Forgiveness frees you from the anger. And the anger is what keeps us from thinking in the right way. So one of the best things a Christian can do is learn to forgive others. Learn to forgive others. Keep a short account with other people. Amen? Keep a short account. If somebody steps on your toes, don't go stepping back. Amen? Take it to God. Let God free you from it. And live forgiving to other people. And you will find what God does for you is a great joy and a blessing in your life. You'll keep the bitterness from festering in your own heart, your own life. So I say to you today, great principles. These are principles that God puts in His Word for our good and for our glory. You know, there's a story about Corrie Ten Boom, who she was a Christian, went to prison camp in Nazi Germany, was treated horribly, horribly, hatefully. And her sister died at the hands of one of those Nazi guards. And Corrie Ten Boom struggled with it. She struggled with that. And you can understand why. But Corrie Ten Boom said, I had to learn to forgive because I was imprisoning myself with no forgiveness. And you know, forgiveness is it's an amazing principle. If we, through wisdom, will grab a hold of forgiveness in our life. Forgiveness can heal a lot of things. And the main thing it'll heal is the one to whom forgiveness is holding on to, or bitterness is holding on to. Forgiveness, what a great principle in the Bible. And that principle is a wise principle in our life. So we got to walk that way, amen? We got to walk forgiving others. And not holding grudges, not holding accounts. You say, how do you do that? The Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us. Amen? And we can yield to Him and trust Him. All right, well, we're going to stop there today because sake of time. And we'll pick up, Lord willing, the rest of this chapter as we look at it next week. Trust it's a help and a blessing to you in your lives. Let's pray.